preparing for Palm Sunday, I'm going, wow, that's where he put me to, you know? And we actually didn't even meet last week, so we couldn't discuss what we were doing or anything like that, and we never do, and here we go. He puts us on the same mindset, and that's where I'd like to go today. But first, let's just open with prayer. Lord, thank you for your wonder, your glory. Lord, thank you for the gifts that you've given us, the ability to be here this morning, the time last Sunday night to just praise you, to praise you and worship you. And as this morning, the gifts and talents you've given the team and helping us to just enter into worship, enter into your glory, to think of your glory and who you are. We just love you, Lord, and we want to be in your presence this morning. So please fill this place and be active in our minds and our spirits as we look to your word. So now take complete control of our time together, and we just praise you. May we praise you by all that we do here today. In your name we pray. Amen. And isn't the Lord glorious? You know, that's right where it is. That song, it was so neat. And Carol told me as we're coming in, she goes, this is the song we're doing, and it's the last one. I'm like, yes. He works in such great ways. And the Lord is glorious, and he knows glory only because of everything he did. And his glory, I think, is cannot be separated from, you know, it can't be from this following week in time in the history of who Jesus is. And I'd like to look at a few things as we jump around. Of course, it's me. We're going to be jumping around to some verses here, but for his glory, he knew the horror, he knew betrayal, he knew ridicule, he knew frustration, loss, but he also knew faith and submission. You know, Palm Sunday, it's supposed to be about the triumphal entry, you know, of Jesus to Jerusalem. And it's such an event that all of Jerusalem is talking. You know, very much it disrupts the normal functions of everyone's day. You know, and I looked as a kid, I loved getting, you know, the palms, and my mom knew how to make them and tie them into a cross and stuff like that. And I still have one in my Bible. You know, I always looked forward to that. You know, I was looking at that triumphal entry in the palms that we'd have at church to signify that triumphal entry. But you know what? His triumphal entry really disrupted everything. Very much like how we've had President Bush come to Erie. We've had other dignitaries and those come to Erie as they were campaigning. And there are people who knew what was going on. And there are others going, why is the traffic pattern messed up? Why can't I go down this road? What? You know, and so everybody's talking, well, it's because of this and that and this coming to town, and then the news starts to spread. But it really disrupts everything for a bit. Well, that's very much how it was on this day some 2,000 plus years ago. Well, no, actually a little bit less than, you know, 1,990 years ago or so. And we're going to turn to Matthew. Matthew 21 to start us out. Matthew 21, verse 9. And it starts, then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed him kept shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When he entered Jerusalem, a whole city was shaken, saying, Who is this? And the crowds kept saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. You know, Jerusalem is a buzz about Jesus, and people are proclaiming that Jesus is the great prophet. You know, the one from Nazareth. So there has to be a history preceding his arrival about the prophet from Nazareth. The news has spread about this guy. People have been drawn to the teachings and are a buzz about this teacher, whether they know him as a teacher, but they're also proclaiming him as from the highest on heavens. The Lord, I mean, this is one. He is special. He is anointed by God, and others are seeing that and proclaiming that now. The people are expecting relief from oppression and they're expecting a victory, much like those who support a social figure of today. The people had their perception of Jesus and who he was and who he was to be. So what did Jesus think of the situation, himself and the people around him? How did Jesus feel and understand that triumphal entry and the events of the week ahead? Now, I'm not saying in any means am I able to know the thoughts and the feelings of God. But as we read his word, we get to know much better the word made flesh. Many services, you know, today will be about the joy and the celebration and the palm branches. As I mentioned before, when I was a kid, I loved that stuff. Well, I'm going to apologize. If that's what you were here for this morning, that's not the way God led this week. And so we're going to look a little different direction. And what did Jesus feel? Let's jump ahead a few bits, because today cannot be separated from what happens later in the week. Matthew 26, verse 39. Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And skip ahead to Mark 14. That same moment in the garden, Mark 14, 33. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and horrified. Then he said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake." Jesus wanted them to stay awake and pray because he understood what was ahead for him. There's a struggle that brought Jesus to his knees. And this moment did not just bring him to his knees, but his understanding of what he was to undergo brought him to weep probably like no one has ever wept before of all mankind in the history of earth, and no one probably ever will weep again like that. You know, this congregation, we've recently known weeping. We've had those near and dear to us leave this life and move on to an eternal life with God. You know, here we're left in the sorrow of the moment, okay? We weep because our life has changed, plain and simple, and it's difficult. But we do find joy, however, in their new life because of what Jesus went through for all of us and that they knew him. Okay? What he went through is why he wept so greatly that night in the garden. In moments, the betrayal of Judas would be complete. In moments, Jesus would boldly carry on his mission for all of mankind. The weeping in his comments here, though, should not be misunderstood as though he continued begrudgingly with the mission. You know, you think of that, you know, "Can you take this from me?" But he didn't move on begrudgingly. I think his whole, not his character, but the whole demeanor, his whole essence, the spirit, just remembered what he was about and who the Father really is and who he is. And he didn't continue on begrudgingly with that mission. We must see the complete love of Jesus for the Father and his complete love for all of mankind. He humbly finds the strength for the moments ahead so that he is resolute in his focus because of his love. This will bring him not only physical death, but complete separation from the Father. All that he knows, all that he is, he will be separated from. Not for what he did, but because of what mankind chose to do. He's holy, and he has the right to be in the presence of God. Yet now he's going to be taken from God for you and me to do battle with death, the battle we should undergo, and we would not win. He knows betrayal. Turn with me back to Matthew 17. Now we go back. Matthew Matthew 17:22. As they were meeting in Galilee, him and his disciples, Jesus told them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." We can skip forward to 26. Verse 20. Here we go. When evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12. In a normal thing, a time together, eating, relaxing, fellowshipping. While they were eating, he said, "I assure you, one of you will betray me." Not the normal dinner conversation. Skip ahead to Luke 22. In Luke 22, 1 through 6. The festival of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, was drawing near. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put him to death because they were afraid of the people. Just a moment here. Where is their focus? They're priests. They're godly guys. Yet their focus is worried about what the people think, not what God thinks. And their whole mission is to now find a way to put Jesus to death. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and temple police how he could hand him over to them. They were glad and agreed to give him silver. So he accepted the offer and started looking for a good opportunity to betray him to them when the crowd was not present. Again, running in fear of the people. How would you react to someone's betrayal? The proverbial knife in the back as it twists and hits you when you didn't see it coming. Reality TV viewers know the term blindside from Jeff Probst and the show Survivor. Sometime during the season, and perhaps more than once, someone is voted off and they didn't see it coming at all. They didn't pack their bags, they weren't ready, and all their stuff is left back at camp. And they're voted off by those who they lived with, supposedly built relationships with, by those they helped, those they thought they could trust. It leaves contestants bitter, confused, and hurt. Some find the ability to move on, and others never forget it. Jesus knows betrayal and understands that this is in his future. He knows it will happen, and what does he do? He stays the course. He stays the course knowing the hurt and the pain ahead for him. Does the body of Christ offer its services to the kingdom of God and then turn on its Lord and stab him in the back sometimes, casting him aside, betraying him for some other attraction or man-made ritual, not the word of God? Matthew 16:21. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. We read that Jesus will be betrayed by those who were the ones who are supposed to be the religious scholars, the ones who are in daily, continual communication with God, the ones who are interpreting the Word and the Scriptures and bringing them to the people. Yet those are the exact ones who are turning on him and stabbing him in the back. Jesus knew the ridicule of others. In the day following the triumphal entry, Jesus taught in the temple area. While he was teaching, his whole authority is brought into question, again, by those who are supposed to be on God's side. You know, the ones who look to the Word of God for life and all its answers. We see this in Luke. In Luke 20, Luke 20, 1 and 2. One day as he was teaching the people in the temple complex and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who is it who gave you this authority?" You know? He brings everything that Jesus is into question. They bring everything that Jesus is into question. Maybe it's been while at work. Perhaps it's been among friends. Perhaps even from your children or your spouse. Even by those at church, there's been times that your integrity has been questioned, your wisdom, your thoughts, your understanding is brought into question, and you are looked at by others as if your thoughts were way off mark, ludicrous, had no bearing, worth, or merit. How did that make you feel? You know, it hurt, and it might have even caused you to question your own self and who you are and what you're doing. Are you a failure? He knows that situation and your pain. We've just read about it. Those who supposedly knew the truth spoke against the truth of life. The truth. Jesus knew frustration. Continue again with me in Luke. Just turn a few pages back or so to Luke 19. Luke 19:41. As he approached and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you knew this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Going back to the triumphal entry, today we recognize that, you know, it was Palm Sunday. Jesus understood the complete reality, though, of the situation that he was as he was entering the city. He understood that people did not understand. For that, we go to Mark 11. Mark 11:11. And he went into Jerusalem and into the temple complex. This is right after the triumphal entry. He went into the temple complex after looking around at everything. Since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. In 11:11, we see that Jesus was to be what he was to be about, following such a grand entry into the city. What does he do? Jesus makes his way to the temple, and he looks around. What's he thinking about as he looks around? You know, have you ever stepped into a situation, an auditorium, somewhere, a gathering of people where you know the people around you, or that there were people in there that were liars, that were deceivers, that did not care about your interests, and they wanted to see you fall, and they wanted to see you fail big time? You know, Jesus knew that in a few days, all this exaltation, all this waving of palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, the King of Kings, the prophet from Nazareth is coming," all that is going to turn and turn really ugly. There would be those that greeted him on Palm Sunday, that cheered him and praised him, that would be among the ones, the same ones that would yell, "Crucify him! Release Barabbas, the known killer, the known convict." I could just imagine the pain he felt because he understood the reality of that moment as he's walking into the city, as he's riding on this donkey, as he goes into the temple and looks around. And he just looks around and then goes off with his 12. The crowd got carried away with the electric enthusiasm of the moment rather than the complete love of who was in their presence. They didn't know. They just didn't see it. And that would be the same because they would surrender their wills to the chief priests in the same way, who rallied the crowd to release a known criminal and sentence the Savior of the world to an ugly death, a most brutal death. Matthew 21 follows the triumphal entry with Jesus' visit to the temple the following day. We know it. You've heard it before in Matthew 21. Where he goes in and clears out the temple. Jesus went into the temple complex, this is the following day, and drove out all those buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables and the chairs of those selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer.' But you're making it a den of thieves." Jesus goes into the temple, and a little more insight of what he's feeling. You know, as he looks around the night before, and the next day he visits, and it brings out the whole passion and his disgust for what man has done with what God has given man. We have the ability to be in the presence of God, and we take that, and do we trash it too? with all that the world has to offer and the ruler of this world advertises. We are that temple. We are the house of God. You know, what are we doing? Are we selling ourselves and allowing the common things to fill us rather than faithfully living for God and purposely living holy lives in communication, in communion with God? That's what He wants. My house is to be a house of prayer. Who's His house? We are right now. We are the temple of God. When Jesus looked at that temple after the triumphal entry, one of His thoughts had to be, they just don't get it fully. Everything has been explained, and I'm right here with them, you know? Yet so many choose not to see. Could He be saying that to individuals today, to the church as a whole today? Let Jesus overturn the tables in your heart. Where the world has chosen, where we've given it room to exchange its wares rather than allow the Holy Spirit to fill the temple completely. Jesus wants to communicate with us. That's why His cry is, my house is to be a house of prayer. The frustration that He must have felt in those moments. We are the temple. You are the temple that is to be in communication with God continually. Jesus knew loss. He knew desertion. He knew loneliness. In Mark, again, 14:27, we go back to the time of prayer. 14:27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will run away. Oh, excuse me, not yet. All of you will run away because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Those who Jesus called, those whom He invested His time in, those who were called to do much greater things than they could ever imagine and had been doing, would hide and not come to support their Lord. Isn't it interesting that it's a person off the street that they call in to help Him carry His cross? Not one of the disciples right there going, I got it for you. I got it. I know what you're going through. I'll help in any which way. Mark 14:41. Then He came. Here we are back at the prayer time. Then He came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. Three times He's asked for His disciples to be alert and pray for Him that night. Three times they fall away weak, leaving their Lord to do battle alone. The temptation that must have been ripping at Him that night, at His heart and in His mind in those moments, to bring Him to what He says, to bring Him to what He prays. Then He awakens His disciples a third time. You know, it's a good thing I'm not Jesus, you know? Because if I were Him, I'd be wondering, God, are these guys ready? There's no way they're ready yet. You got to let me stay with them. You know, they aren't ready to carry on this mission. The teacher needs to stay with them. They're so weak yet. They don't really get it. Can they really pull together the fortitude and muster the strength for what's going to happen to them? You know, but God knows that He will provide the strength for them through the Holy Spirit. God knows submission. You know, to the will of God, Jesus knows submission. Jesus knows faithful service to God. And Jesus knows love as a verb, as an action to be lived out every moment of His life. As we complete the prayer in the garden, we see who Jesus is. And we are given an example of how to live a complete and faithful life. We go into Luke 22. And I've pieced together this whole, because it's in every gospel here, but I've pieced together through them all different aspects of it. Luke 22:42. Or rather, God's done it. That's the way He led me through this. Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. You know, He's saying, take the burdens, the pain, the loss, the frustration, the grief. Take the everything. Take it away if it's Your will. But Jesus knows that. To coin a phrase from an old show, Father knows best. You know, He submits to the Father's will. He brings glory to God, which we sang about. That's the glory that we sang about. His full submission to the will of the Father. He provides the opportunity for you and me to enter glory because of what He did. Jesus is a man with a vision. His vision is faithfully focused on God's will completely. If you want the same vision, if you want to have the power to yield to the victorious King and be able to say, not my will, but your will be done. Overturn every table of my heart. And if you want to be just like Jesus, resolute, purposeful, and submissive in prayer, then we need to turn to Him and let Him turn over the tables. As we see from Jesus' time in the garden, this is not for the weak of spirit. It's not for the weak of heart by any means, but it's for those who humble themselves to find power and victory. And as you pour yourself out and are open to beg for the pouring, that's what He was doing there that night, for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit into every aspect of your life, be ready, because He says in His Word that you will do even greater things in His name. We are to do even greater things in His name. That's His glory. His glory is seeing us turn over completely to Him and let Him work. If your prayer today is not my will, but your will be done, I don't even know what you got in store for me, God. But not my will, your will be done. Then humbly claim Him today. And stand up right where you are. It's not going to be easy. He wept and He sweat as if He bled that night. And He knew that all 1,000-some-odd years ago that we celebrate today, looking into this week. Father, it is not going to be easy. And your glory is right here. Your glory is right here. Thank you. For your Spirit is moving now and it will become completely difficult for everyone in this room who stands in the upcoming days and when they least expect it, for that knife in the back, the frustration, the loss. But give them the strength. Give us the strength and the power to say, not my will, God, but your will be done, whatever you have in store for me. As we follow the example of your Son, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And may your glory be done in us and through us. In your name we pray. Amen. Not your normal triumphal entry Sunday. And it sounds like it might be going the same way for the second service, so pray for your pastor. And I know there's a great time of fellowship across the way, and let us spend some time over there and really thinking about this week, today, what our Savior has done so we can enter that glory and we can be His glory in this community. And we have a message. What?